You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I don't have to tell you guys, conflict resolution. We've faced some new challenges in this area over the past couple of years. And some of us have experienced this in real personal and painful ways. And, you know, Solomon was right when he said, arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. And so some of us have seen people who we once were close to, maybe it's many years ago, maybe it's more recently, alienated. And people that, you know, even within our own households, within our own home church leadership teams, we find ourselves frustrated, we find ourselves facing conflict, we want to get out of it, but it's like we just don't have the right key. We keep pulling a different key off the keychain and trying it, and it just doesn't seem to work. And some of the things I do seem to make it worse. And so as a fellowship, you know, we had various solutions we were trying for peacemaking, but we felt like some of the things we were trying, we were not getting the results that we wanted. It was not as successful as we would like it to be. And so at a point where our need level was rising, I went ahead and reached out. You know, we'd been working with the book Peacemaker for many years. We'd had Ken Sandy out over a decade ago to speak at our church. And I was like, you know what? He talks in his book about helping Christians resolve conflicts. He talks about mediating conflicts. He talks about providing resources for churches to build out peacemaking within their church. And so I was like, you know, I'm going to call his organization, and maybe they've got something that, you know, to offer us, some way to help out. And so I go on their website, and I get the phone number, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to call, probably leave a message. Probably nothing will come of this. So I'm sitting there, and it's ringing, and all of a sudden I hear, hello, this is Ken. And I was like, I'm sorry, is this Ken Sandy? And he goes, yes, this is Ken. How can I help you? Not what I expected, okay? So I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm such a fan of your work, and you've come out here. It's like I'm completely fangirling. It's totally embarrassing. But I was just like, you've been out here to speak at our summer. So he's like, yeah, I do think I remember coming out there and speaking. And I was like, look, we need help. We need help. And he's like, well, that's what we do. And so that spawned many, many conversations with him, with other professional peacemakers, professional Christian conciliators that he put us in touch with. We had a number of talks with them. Several of us began taking some of the online training that his organization, RW360, offers. Liz Sweet and Brad Oatney and I, the whole liaison team, sat and went through the first class. We're working on the second class. Several people on staff, people not on staff, have started taking some of these courses as well to try to build out peacemaking resources in our church, and I'll talk about some of that at the end. We brought Ken out to speak at Summer Institute. We had a number of personal conversations, small groups meeting with him. We brought him in to train for a training session for our counselors and our liaison team. Super helpful. We took some of that material. We did a training for our coaches just yesterday across adult and student ministry. And so we've had a lot of talks, a lot of study, learned a lot of things. Things that, you know, go beyond the book that was written a couple of decades ago into some of the modern contemporary challenges to peacemaking. Some of the things that seem to be stimulating conflict more than ever. And today we do have unique factors. COVID, you know, the algorithm of social media. We have polarizing political figures, right? But you know what we also have is we have the human heart, which is kind of a conflict factory. And I'd like to actually just read an ancient story from the early days of the people of God to show that when it comes to conflict, in some senses, there is nothing new under the sun. So we're going to turn all the way back to Exodus 18. The year is 1446 BC, and that was quite a year for the Israelites. You know, Moses shows up. He sends all these plagues. They've seen the Passover. They get their freedom for the first time. Many had lived their whole lives as slaves at this point. They're chased by Pharaoh. That would have been a stressful incident. Parted the Red Sea, something they'd never seen before. They walk through on dry land. Then they get water from a bitter pool miracle. They get the appearance of manna for the first time. There's a quail storm. They get water from a rock. Then they get attacked by the Amalekites, and they win their first battle as a young fledgling nation. So, a period of stressful events, quite a time of change. If you guys put them through that stress point scale, they would have been off the charts. They would have been in the danger zone. And then, Finally, we get to Exodus 18, and they have a short reprieve. And guess who shows up? Exodus 18:5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to visit Moses in the wilderness. So Moses is like, great, just what I need. My in-law's here for an extended surprise stay. He's going to have some advice for him as well, as they sometimes do. But what happens here, and it actually turns out pretty well, the visit with Jethro becomes a believer in Yahweh, for example. But what happens here is finally everything slows down for these people after this lengthy, stressful period. And it says in verse 13, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other, and they waited before him from morning until evening. And so all the conflicts that have been building up in Egypt, through the Red Sea, wandering the desert, in the battle, finally things slow down and people are like, okay, I got this thing that's been bothering me. And they want to talk to Moses. You know, how long did these conflicts go back? Like, how old were these conflicts? Are these from the time in the wilderness? Are these from before the Red Sea? Are these from the years in Egypt? Some of these could have been years, maybe decades old. I mean, some of the conflicts that come across our desk, they can be pretty old, pretty old. And I don't know what this waiting line was like. But these people were motivated enough to stand in line in the desert all day with the person they had the conflict with. And so was the line just like awkwardly silent? Were they making small talk? Were the two people from this conflict talking to the people from this conflict? Were more conflicts breaking out in line as they tried to resolve it on their own? So it's pretty bad. They're willing to wait there all day long. You know, finally you get to the end of the day and they're like, sorry, Moses is closed. Were people camping out? Was it like Black Friday where they're trying to get first in line for the next day? I don't know. But they were motivated. And I think what's encouraging about this is to know conflict has always been part of spiritual community. They didn't have a lot of the modern things that we have that stimulate conflict, but they have some things we don't have probably that made conflict extra painful, extra likely for them. And so we should not be surprised. We're so shocked when we have conflict within our households, within our home churches, within our leadership teams. We should not be surprised when conflict breaks out. We see it from the very early days of the nation of Israel. And the other thing we see is people have always needed help resolving their conflicts. There were things they just weren't able to work out on their own. They needed somebody else to come in. And that's where we're going to be talking about that tonight. What can we do to help people resolve conflicts? What are some of the things we've learned as we've studied on this and as we've talked with professionals in this area over the past 8 months about resolving conflict? We want to try to share the things we're learning with you guys to try to equip you guys. Well, Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, and so he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning until evening?" Moses is like, well, the people come to me to get a ruling from God. I mean, that's what I do. I'm the guy. And when a dispute arises, they come to me. I don't know if I mentioned that. And I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees, and I give them his instructions. All right, so they come to me. They come to you. I'm the one. I inform the people. Why did he set it up this way? We don't have a place where God told him to do this. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't. I don't know. Maybe this is what he saw other people doing. He spent years in Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh would sit there and let people bring their disputes to him. He spent years in the desert of Midian. This may have been how they resolved things there. But, I mean, where do we get our conflict resolution approach? We often don't know. It's often absorbed. Maybe it's how our family dealt with conflict when we were younger. Maybe there's other experiences that have fed into our dealing with conflict. And we can't just look back at how we saw conflict resolved in the past. We can't look around at our culture to see, well, how's our culture dealing with their anger toward one another? How are they dealing with their conflicts? That's not going to be real good either. No, we need to look to the Word of God to learn how to resolve conflict. And we might think this is an old, ancient book that has nothing for today, but it is alive with spiritual wisdom that can sometimes unlock the conflict that you thought was hopeless, that you thought was a prison. There's different dysfunctions in conflict. There are some people that tend toward the withdrawal end of this. You know, they avoid people when they get in conflict. And they just avoid more and more people. COVID made this pretty easy. They just move on to the next relationship, the next church, the next home church when they get into a conflict. There's attack responses, anywhere from online attack, direct verbal attack, gossip, negativity, and slander are forms of attack. Physical assault, which we've seen even in our own home churches, even in leaders' meetings of home churches. Physical attack, litigation, we've seen. And so, you know, I don't know which one I necessarily, I find myself on both sides here, falling off both directions. You know, whether it's peace faking or peace breaking, what we need to learn how to do peacemaking. And we can't withdraw and we can't attack. We need to move in, not passive, bold, biblical, gentle, loving, truth-based approach is what we need. Jethro says, look, this is not good. You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. So he's not saying it's bad that Moses was trying to help people resolve the conflicts. That's a good thing. Moses was probably so sincerely trying to help the people. What he's saying is, the problem is you're trying to do it all alone. The problem is your approach. There needs something adjusted about your approach, and that's some of us. We are well-intentioned when it comes to conflict resolution, but we need wisdom. We need our approach to be adjusted. And that's what he's going to give him. He's going to give him a little adjustment here. He says, you're going to wear yourself out. So what are the problems? First of all, he wasn't getting the job done. You know, by the end of the day, the line was longer than when he started. Secondly, it was keeping him from important proactive leadership that could prevent conflicts. There were things he needed to do. And this is one of the problems when we get into responsive mode, when we get just buried in drama and buried in other conflicts, we spend so much time putting out fires that we can't do any of the preventative work. And what he's saying is you need to get out ahead of this thing. You need a system to help resolve these conflicts so that you can do the thing you do to prevent conflict in the first place. And so we will talk about preventative measures here tonight as well. I think it's very interesting to see the parallels with Acts chapter 6. I'd never really noticed these before. But when you look in Acts 6, the conflict where the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked, or they thought they were being overlooked, in the daily distribution of food. And you've got a new community, both here in Exodus and also in the book of Acts. The Israel has just become an independent nation. In Acts, the church has just become this new community. And it's this new phase in God's plan. And you've got these attacks on the nation of Israel from Pharaoh, from the Amalekites. You've got attacks on the early church from the Pharisees, the persecution, but you also have internal strife. We see the internal conflict begin to pop up here almost immediately. We see threats from without, threats from within. Same thing with the early church, threats from without, but also just as serious, maybe even more serious threats from within. You know, the threat from without, that can band us together. The threat from within, that can cause us to scatter, and we cannot fight as a unified force. The indwelling Holy Spirit was not enough to knock out all the conflict. You think, well, the Holy Spirit is finally living in people's hearts. Shouldn't that end all conflict? Nope. Still having trouble getting along. Doesn't cancel out all the effects of the fall, this side of the return, the second coming of Christ. And so it wasn't enough to knock out all the conflict. Just like the Shekinah glory and freedom from slavery in Egypt was not enough to knock out their conflict either. Problems just started popping up again. You know, Acts 6, chapter 2, they said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Again, just like with Moses, this was keeping them from important proactive work, and they needed to get back to some of that. Otherwise, they're going to have even more conflicts than they can handle. The pressures of conflict can often move us to creative new solutions. We see that in Acts 6, we see it in Exodus 18. We see, because they were facing challenges, they needed something new to meet those challenges. And so we see new leadership structures put in place, and we see new people rising up into leadership, a situation arguably better than before. Jethro gives some advice. He says, now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. That part you still need to do. But you need to teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions and show them how to conduct their lives. So we see the centrality of God's word. He says, teach them God's decrees, give them his instructions. The word of God needs to be at the heart of any conflict resolution strategy. We need to turn to God's word and look to see what he has to say to us. The word is central. You know, God had already revealed things to Moses. We think he didn't start till Mount Sinai. No, apparently he was already giving Moses instructions. There were things he was already starting to write down, according to Exodus 17, 14. And so they didn't need a new Shekinah glory, a new voice from the tabernacle every time they had a conflict. What they needed was they needed the already revealed word of God applied in wise ways in particular situations. And that's what we can do as well. We can learn what God's word says, and then we can apply it in everyday conflict. And normal people, like those of us here in this room, can actually help people work through their conflicts. You know, passages in the word. So I wanted just to highlight a few of the passages that were emphasized as in the reading that we've done and in the people we've spoken with over the past year. There are passages that try to get the person to take a vertical Godward focus. Like John 5:30, Jesus says, look, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. In every conflict, we need to be able to say that. I seek not to please myself, but the Father. He's the one I'm trying to please. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is a conflict resolution manual, 1 Corinthians. And he's like, you know what? How can I summarize what I'm saying? Whatever you do, do it for God's glory. And in conflict, aren't we looking for glory for me? Isn't the glory of God the last thing on my mind? Isn't attacking the other person, showing where they're wrong, showing where I'm right, showing why I have been mistreated here? He says, no, you need to do it all for the glory of God. And it's this vertical focus. And so this is why, you know, our liaison team, it started out as a way to help, you know, college leaders and adult, you know, parents of kids they're leading talk to one another. It's kind of bridge that gap. It kind of morphed into more of a conflict resolution team. But, you know, one of the things they'll do is they will give people passages like this. They will give people readings like this. They'll give excerpts from the Peacemaker that say things like this. It's important to realize that if you do not glorify God when you're involved in a conflict, you will inevitably glorify someone or something else. By your actions, you'll show that either you have a big God or you have a big self and big problems. So we need to get our eyes on God. We need to think, God, first and foremost, how can I please you in this conflict? They ask questions. They make people do homework in these conflict resolutions. Homework's a good idea. From this point on, how could you glorify God in this conflict? Think about that. Think about people in your life who you know are in conflict. If you could get them thinking like this, that thing might be over quicker than they realize. I love this question. If God were to evaluate this conflict after it's over, how would you like him to complete these sentences? I'm pleased that you did not, dot, dot, dot. I am pleased that you, dot, dot, dot. We need to get people thinking about God. We need to open that window above them. And they need to be like, oh yeah, God is right there. You know, we can get it under control if we know God is watching, right? It's when we think this is all done in private. It just changes the equation. Here's another passage from the Word of God. Matthew 7, you guys know this one. Jesus says, why do you worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. I know that you guys know this, but we're trying to get people to take some humility. We tend to want to simplify every conflict. And you have a bad person. And we bludgeon the bad person in our minds. We actually need to complexify the conflict a little bit. We need to think there might be multiple factors contributing here. And I might be one of them. It's possible I've done something. Maybe I didn't start it. But maybe I did something to make it worse. Maybe I didn't do the thing I needed to do to make it better when I needed to do it. Maybe it wasn't my words, but it was my tone. It was that self-righteous attitude I always have, the condescending thing that people keep telling me about that I can't seem to hear. Things like that. It was how I was talking about it with other people. But one thing that came up again and again was these professional conciliators, Christian conciliators, saying, if we can get people to do this, the rest of the process usually goes pretty smoothly. And there's something to be taken from that. Now, I know this doesn't apply to every single conflict. There are special cases, you know, cases of like, you know, sexual abuse, cases of, you know, mental illness, where we may need to approach things a little bit differently. But in most of the cases of conflict, Jesus is right here saying in Matthew 7. When Ken was doing his training with our liaisons and counselors, he was telling this story about this conflict he was helping mediate. It was in a church, and he said, you know, it was funny the way he started, because he said, you know, we were mediating maybe the most common conflict we see in churches, and that is conflict between the parents and the youth leaders. And I was like, hold on, what are you saying? It's like, yeah, between the parents and the youth leaders, because, you know, if you're a good youth leader, you're sort of one way, and if you're a parent, you're sort of one way, and there's this intergenerational thing that happens with every generation going back to the, you know, cave paintings in France. And so they wanted to, you know, fire the youth pastor, and they were upset about some things that the youth leader was doing. So they call this mediation meeting, right? And something like that could go real bad. Our fellowship has had a few infamous large mediation meetings going back to the time of the conflict in the 90s. And I wasn't there for that, but I heard things about it. But what they said was, we're going to have some ground rules here. If you want to speak at this meeting, you're going to have to answer 6 questions. And they told people these ahead of time. Number 1, how did you feel about the situation? Why that one? Well, there's a feeling center of our brain, and when that is triggered, sometimes we can't bring the rational part of our brain online. But simply naming the feeling brings the rest of the brain back online. They call it amygdala hijacking in the EI literature and in some of the stuff we were reading. But by simply stating the feeling, that can often tame the feeling or diffuse it altogether. 2, what fruit of the Spirit would you like to model as you share here this evening? Love, joy, peace? You could pick a few if you want. You don't have to just pick one. That's a good start to this sharing. 3, how have you contributed to this problem? Matthew 7, take the log out. So we're looking vertically. We're looking at the fruits of the Spirit and what would please God. And then we're saying, well, I suppose I'm not completely innocent here. And that changes the discussion. What are you committed to doing differently? I'm not just a critic, but I think there's actually something God's shown me that I can do going forward. Then 5, what do you think the other person could do differently? 4 questions leading up to that. And finally, what can you do today to make peace? And that frames that discussion in such a way that it's bringing in biblical principles, it's bringing in neuroscience, and it is setting them up for a productive, godly discussion that's going to be nothing like something in the world. A couple more passages. One they kept emphasizing was Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praise, dwell on these things. Think about these things. That's your mindset. Whatever you've learned, received, heard from me, seen in me, put it in practice. And what's the promise? The God of peace will be with you. We wonder why we're not experiencing the peace of God. We wonder why. What are you doing with your mindset? How often are you thinking back to the way you got messed over? We need to teach our people that is a recipe for bitterness. That is not going to help reduce conflict. And so you have to rip your mind off of those memories, what you remember happening, which may not even be what happened, the way you think you were wronged, which may or may not be true, but it certainly is true in your mind. But you got to rip your mind off of that and instead stick it on something else good, something else. And action. Is there a way to serve the person you're in conflict with? Jesus said, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Right? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute. Can we take some positive action toward them? That's going to be good for them, but that's going to be good for my own heart. And then we can experience this peace. These are the sorts of scriptures we need to teach people. We need to meditate on ourselves to free people from the grips of bitterness. One more verse here. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Somehow we have to get people in touch with the forgiveness of God. And there was some interesting strategy. He told of one story. One of the conciliators told us about how there was this guy who he had been through this conflict. They had actually went to litigation. They, you know, settled it out. They were Christians and they forgave each other, right? But you know how that works. You forgive each other and then you're like, maybe I didn't forgive them all the way. And he was sitting there talking with this guy, talking with Ken, Sandy, and he was like, you know, I just don't feel like he's sorry enough. I don't feel like he's repentant. And that's actually a really common thing in conflicts. Well, party A will say, I'm sorry. Party B will say, I don't believe it. All the conciliators told us this. And so Ken said, he drew this bar graph from 0 to 100. He said, on a scale of 0 to 100, how repentant would you say this other guy is? And he's like, well, I can't judge that. And Ken's like, actually, you've been doing that for the past half hour. Let's put a number on it. Let's put a number on it. So he's like, and he finally, you know, and they never put it above 50%, right, is what he's done this many times. But like 40%, felt like he's being pretty generous. Draws a second bar graph, and he says, now, on this one, I want you to take the average repentance for every sin you've ever committed, and I want you to average those out, and I want you to tell me, what is the average repentance for you for all the sins you've committed? And remember, there's some that you didn't even realize you did, so those have to be zeros, and you have to factor those in. And so the guy sat there, and he sat there, and he sat there, and then finally he took his pen, and he drew a line, 0.5%. And Ken says, so what do you think you need to do? And he goes, I need to forgive my brother, because how much God has forgiven me. When someone gets in touch with the forgiveness of God, and we need to find ways like this. We often can't just hit them head on. We have to engage the emotion, and then the intellect is often happy to follow. The Word of God has the power to bring about conflict resolution in miraculous ways. So we need the Word of God to be central, but there's also this element of practical instruction based on the Word. We need to teach them how to do it. And it's not enough to just give the word, but we need to teach them. We need to show them how to do it. So show them. So they need to see you living this out in your life. It's one thing to talk about taking the log out of your eye and apologizing. It's another thing to see someone they respect, who they think actually was more wronged in the situation, own their part first. And we begin to teach people, God's way is different. God's way is different. Jethro says, select men from all the people, some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 150, and 10. So what is the solution to conflict? Spiritual leadership. We need to get spiritual leaders and just throw as many as we can at the problem. That was their solution in Acts chapter 6. Almost word for word. I wonder if they were working from Exodus 18 for their solution here. They say, select from among you men of good reputation. And they go on to give some qualifications. And these qualities, this is not based on seniority or who's wealthy or influential. This is based on spiritual qualifications, is what they're giving here. And, you know, I don't know if you guys realize this, but the original version for the servant team was born in a time of great conflict in this church. Tremendous time of conflict. Some of you were here for this. This is shortly before my time, shortly before I came out. We're talking early 90s. And things had gotten so bad, they had a big meeting they called the referendum. There were other names for it too, but where basically all the elders were like, we're just going to have a referendum on all the elders and you can vote to see if you want to keep us or not. And they got together in a room and they spent all day, like, people standing up and making accusations and other people shooting them down, from what I hear. I don't know. These are stories I've heard. But this servant team, you read the original servant team covenant. It's extremely long. And you can see this was written in a time of conflict. You know, there's a list of qualities they need to have. One page is all the other qualities. One page alone was devoted to this one right here, cohesive. And there's things like, mature servants will not take up the offense of another when they've not heard both sides. They will insist that those with complaints resolve their problems maturely. Now, we've shortened the servant covenant quite a bit. But it doesn't mean that we're still not all hopefully in agreement with this. Everyone in this room. You guys are the force. The force fighting for peace. This is your heritage, servant team. And these are the people they were searching for initially. And the task they were given. Make peace in this church. We insist that those with complaints resolve their problems maturely. Mature workers will avoid unrighteous judgments of colleagues or others. Judging motives is one kind of unrighteous judgment. Cohesive workers will handle dissent in an appropriate way. They'll go to the leadership and discuss problems they're having in a timely way. They will not resort to power tactics involving inciting others to rise up against their opponents. What a time this must have been that you had to say this. They will not threaten or menace others. Those who dissent from leadership, and it's like, if you don't agree, here are your options. Including resigning, including we can help you find a church that you agree with. Mature workers will also consider it mandatory that they learn to forgive those who wrong them without exception. This is your calling. This is what they did in Exodus 18. They found you guys. This is what they did in Acts 6. They found y'all. And they authorized you to go and make peace, to go be peacemakers. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We need a cohesive workforce, and you guys are the heart of this. We need you guys. We've got seeds of peace being sown into every nook and cranny of this fellowship through you all. We need a dedicated peacemaking force. He gives some qualifications for these. He says, select them from all the people. So these are indigenous leaders. Acts 6:3 says almost the same thing. Select from among yourselves. You know, Israel already had natural relational groupings, leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, 10. We have that as well. You know, we have home churches. We have spheres. We have sort of natural relational organic lines. We're like kind of perfectly set up for this, this Exodus 18 kind of treatment. But what's nice is when you're working along existing relational lines, then when you're stuck in conflict, it's easier to call someone you know. There have been times, for example, in my marriage where I've been so stuck. I didn't know what to do. And I finally had to call in outside help. One time, this was 2 years into my marriage, and we had just been totally alienated for a couple of weeks. And finally, I called up a friend, and I was like, I don't know what to do. I need to talk. Can you talk? And he's like, yeah. So I went in. I spoke with him. He was so helpful. He didn't even need to come and meet with us. He just needed to kind of hear me out, talk me through it, lay out the word some. And that was all I needed to go and get that conflict resolved. It was so embarrassing, though, to say, I can't figure this out. I need help. It would have been hard to do that with a stranger, with someone who I know, who I knew, knew me, knew my wife. I felt like, this is still hard, but I can do this. There was another time where it was like we were leaving on a retreat. This was, my daughter was one. My wife was pregnant. We're in that, just that super needy time of marriage where everyone is in the red, in the negative. It's hard to get along. It's hard to do anything. Both are fighting over who's doing more or who's doing less for the kid. You think, I'm a bad father. I mean, I did this, this, and this. Oh, you think, you know, that. And I was like, we're going on a retreat this week. I can't go into this retreat like this. And I called up my friend. I was like, can you help? Came right over. Talked us, didn't even need to do that much, but talked us through, and it was awesome. This is what we need baked down throughout this fellowship. We need people sensitive enough to notice when something's not right, sensitive to notice the conflict, the wisdom to move in, the courage to move in. He also says, pick men who fear God, or as in Acts 6:3, full of the Spirit. You know, these are people with a vertical orientation, a vertical perspective. They're seeking to please God, and they are best suited to help others get a vertical, Godward focus. We've got to get people pointed toward God. You know, this is the importance of homework. a lot of the literature, all the people we talked with, they talked about homework. They said, give people some verses. Sometimes people show up and you'll be like, so how did you get to that homework? Did you read the word? We want them sitting before God, sitting in his word, quietly, with no one else around, letting the word of God pierce through in ways that we never could. That you can just see the armor when people are in conflict. The armor of hurt. The armor of self-righteousness. And God's word in the quiet place can pierce through that. And so, you know, when the person shows up, did you get to that homework? Oh, no, I didn't get to it. Okay, well then let's try to schedule a time when you can. Because they're not just going to sit there and let the person complain about the other person again. This is also why they don't bring people together unless they're ready. You know, the theory that just get two Christians in a room and they'll work it out? No way. That can make it worse. Some of you have probably seen this. No, if they're not ready, you're trying to work with each of them, trying to help them get into a place where the heart is soft, where the focus is on God, where there's humility, and where they're finally in a place to make peace. And so this is why our liaison team is there trying to help people with more complicated conflicts. They're giving people questions to answer, readings to do, because they know the word of God can break through in a way that I never could. He also says you need honest men, or men of truth, it says in the NASB. People centered on truth. You know, people with integrity who love the word and will speak the truth. You know, peacemakers have to empathize. They have to become good listeners. You cannot eliminate the listening part of peacemaking. But they also have to speak the truth. And one thing that we've noticed is that sometimes when you empathize with a person who's in conflict, they think you're on their side, and they go and tell other people that you agree with them. Very common, as it turns out. That's not surprising. That's the kind of thing I would do if I was in conflict. And so what our different conciliators told us and what we saw them do in action at points is they would look for an opportunity to respectfully and gently disagree or challenge the person's perspective. One of them said this often, you'll almost always get an opportunity when they're judging the other person's motives. They're like, well, he's just jealous of me. Really? How do you know that? Well, I just do. Oh, huh. And that's when you can say, well, as I read the word, only God knows the heart. So we need to be careful when it comes to other people's motives. Ironically, it will actually make the person respect the conciliator more. They will be more inclined to trust their judgment with the other person in this conflict as well. And it actually promotes trust and respect in most cases. You know, it doesn't always work, okay, what we're talking about here. And so this is where the conciliator practically can say, well, okay, what other motives might the person have had for what they did? Can you think of any other motives? Okay, you didn't like the term that he used. Can you think of three other reasons why he might have used that term to describe you? And then you're getting them to think, what else could be going on here? You're getting them to complexify the situation. Maybe they're not completely right about this. Sometimes people will talk about the way they were harmed in the most extreme language. And then you will say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad was what she did? And they'll be like, a 2. And you're like, well, how does that square with what you were just saying? You're pushing back, and part of it, you're trying to help them articulate their feelings instead of just feel their feelings. These people should always be available to solve the people's common disputes down at that lower level. They need to know what's a common dispute, and they need to know what's a major case, and those they bring up to Moses. This is part of the training we need to do. What can people handle, and what do they need to call in help on? This is more complicated. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They'll help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you'll be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. And Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice, and he implemented this system. Pretty good results from this. Same thing in the book of Acts. Look at the results from what they did in the book of Acts. It goes on to say, the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. And so they began to see an even greater harvest come in, right on the heels of implementing more advanced and comprehensive conflict resolution strategy. Every member ministry wins again. And you know, this is actually kind of sad because our church, we are winning people, and yet we've been shrinking in part because, you know, we have these new excited people coming into the church, and then we have people mired in bitterness and conflict heading out the back door. What if we could resolve some of those conflicts? What if we could help people? Might we start to see this sort of thing here as well? You know, what it's saying is most conflicts can be handled by every member ministry. Most conflicts. That's encouraging to me. The Word of God plus spiritual leaders like you all. You know, we don't need some new crazy strategy. We don't need to sit here and feel sorry for ourselves because it's hopeless. No, we need the Word of God, and we need mature spiritual men and women of character who will move in and help with conflict resolution. That's what we need. And we can do this. We can win through in a conflicted, alienated culture. Moses, the results for him, Jethro says, you're going to be able to endure the pressures. And that's what we'll see as well. A lot more leaders will be able to endure the pressures. Not constant drama in your home church, in your cell group, in your ministry house, in your household. Making it nearly impossible because it's just constantly, one after another, conflicts coming my way. I'm completely drained by this. I don't know if I can do this anymore. Times when you're alienated from your co-leaders, from your spouse, from your family, from your friends, it's like 90% of my brain space is going to that. But when we're unified, I feel like we can do anything. And a lot more people will do what Jethro says here. They will go home in peace. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to go home in peace at the end of the day, at the end of the year? How many people have longed for this and have simply been unable to do it? Think about people who have walked away with unresolved conflict or bitterness. What if instead of that, what if they could have gone home in peace? How much better would that have been? How much better? To go home in peace. This is a ticking time bomb for some of our people. We don't realize it. They don't realize it. That unresolved conflict, that unresolved bitterness, when you refuse to resolve it, you are starting the timer on this. And at some point, that thing's going to blow. It might be a year from now. It might be 5 years from now. It might be 10 years from now. We have some pretty old conflicts coming across the old conflict inbox. But this can be what takes people out from following God. As determined as you are to follow God, as much as you want to do it, it's that bitterness, that root of bitterness sinking down in. At a certain point, it springs up and defiles many, as Hebrews 12 says. Now is the time to get at this. Now is the time to resolve the conflict, to work through that bitterness toward forgiveness. And we can do this. So where are we headed? Just briefly. As a fellowship, we want to try to build out the peacemaking resources. We want to sow seeds of peace into this church. We want to do what Sandy's organization calls build a peace sower team. This involves a number of people taking classes. It involves certifications. But it also involves training people like y'all to be lay conflict counselors. We'll have conflict coaches. You know how, like, you know, you can go see a gift counselor if you need help figuring out your finances. This would be a similar model. We would have trained conflict coaches that can move in and can help people. This is not someone that meets with the two of them together. It's just where you meet with one person and you talk through, this is more complicated than, you know, my home church leader can handle. And I need some help. And so you sit and you talk with a conflict coach. We will have conciliators. This is someone that can work with both parties and knows how to bring the two together and how to handle a conciliation. That would be a more advanced skill. There's another kind of coaching called relational wisdom coaches. This is a term coined by Sandy, his organization RW360. He talked about it when he was here for Summer Institute. So this is conflict prevention. They're not working on a particular conflict, but they're developing relational skills. This is the guy that comes in and is like, I can't communicate with my wife. We're always getting in conflict. I don't know what to do. And you can work with that guy and maybe try to help show him some things that he can do. You know, here's another way to think about it. You think about a cliff. you know, there's people falling off this cliff all the time. So the conflict coaches and conciliators, these would be the ambulances down here at the bottom of the cliff, right? They're like, oh, that's a bad one. This could be a 9-month recovery period here. The relational wisdom coach is at the top of the cliff, building a fence, teaching people how to not fall off the cliff. And so, you know, they might coach people through questions like this. They might say, what if you ask the people in your life, is there a way I sometimes come off that escalates conflict or alienates people? I dare you to ask that question to somebody who knows you. But if we could figure that out, we might have a lot less broken femurs at the bottom of the cliff. So it's really been interesting, as someone that is not necessarily super aware and has very high emotional intelligence, to go through this. I feel like God has changed me and he's taught me things through some of this training. Secondly, we want higher level training and certification for certain staff members through RW360. We've been trying to do this year, sort of squeezing it in where we could fit it in. We have, I think, 4 or 5 staff members who are already done with the first one of these courses. We have several more taken. We also have some people not on staff taking it. But we do need a few higher level training for this. And there may be some FST modules to devote some of our time for conferences, for training, for those sorts of things. So that may be coming down this February. We've established relationship with a third-party Christian conciliator. For those cases where this is just, we cannot mediate this internally, we need to call in outside help. We've got people now who we've met, who we've spent extensive time talking with, recommended by Ken Sandy, and we trust these people, and we would feel comfortable working with them in the future for more complicated conciliation cases. And finally, we want to offer classes and training materials to help people grow in peacemaking and relational wisdom. Liz Sweet, she's got a peacemaker class this fall that she's kind of revamping with some of the material that we've learned. Ryan is going to do an all about dwell class. One of the things that we've been advised is for some of the more hot button issues, you got to tell people more up front on these. What is our position on divorce? What's our position on marriage and homosexuality and gender and all those different things, right? What is church discipline and what are the things we believe? Confidentiality and gossip, what does that teaching look like in this church? And so that way up front, people know, what am I getting myself into? And maybe this isn't the church for them. But we're trying to not have surprises on the back end for people that then can cause some pretty serious conflicts. Developing other classes. There may be some courses coming in relational wisdom based on some of the training material that we've been through, which is teaching people basic relational skills and emotional skills, reading people, etc. Material for cell groups. We hope to have some of that coming eventually. And then there's also a branch of this called Marketplace Professional Development. This is a small business, Christian small business owner. They're going to say, hey, this Friday we're doing a training in this thing called relational wisdom. And you bring in someone, they have a values-based version of this course, and you teach people relational wisdom. And what they said is, whenever they go in and do one of these teachings, one, they say, we do have a faith-based version of this, if you want to check that out. And also, they often end up getting people to come out to church through this training. And it's also good for the businesses, because if you can teach people how to get along, your business is going to run better. And so we're also exploring how to get into some of that as well. In conclusion, conflict will always be here. Always. As long as the human heart is desperately wicked beyond everything else, we will have little conflict factories. As long as we try to draw near to each other in any way, we will not get along perfectly. But it doesn't have to shut us down. We don't have to be defeated by this. God's solution, his word, God's solution, normal people exercising spiritual leadership. And then we'll begin to see conflict not as this great tragedy, but as an opportunity to glorify God, an opportunity to grow, and an opportunity for new creative solutions to spring forward. And we'll see, hopefully, what James talks about, where he says, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Little seeds don't look too impressive at first, but when planted, when they germinate, when they grow, when they make more seeds, the end result can be pretty powerful and a real witness for Christ.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.